Well, let me introduce myself. For those of you that don't know, I am Phil Pace. I am Director of Community Ministries here, and I'm also Director of Worship here at 11 o'clock. And today, as I mentioned in the first service, I'm part of the C team now. We have Richie, he's A, obviously, and now we have Michael, so he's the B team, but I'm the C team, so... Seriously, I am blessed to be here. I'm blessed to just give Richie a much-needed week off of preparing a sermon and, Michael and all the great things that went on this weekend. I'm looking forward to that date to celebrate the service, and I'm pretty sure it's the 11th of November, so it's that Wednesday. So, I'm just really grateful and thankful to do this today and be here with you all in this way. So, a lot of you know that before I came here, I was a missionary in Italy, and I was there for 5.5 years with my family, and for the first few years of our ministry, we just really kind of expected people to just kind of show up. We were probably a little bit arrogant, you could say that. We had a lot of methods and strategies that we wanted to, reach the masses with. And we opened up an office downtown. We moved into a really affluent area. It was beautiful. I did not bring a picture of my balcony view of the sea that I had. It was something amazing. But, a lot of the things that we were trying and through the office and all of those things were really never, I think, Italian enough. And plus, there was a lot of our own arrogance got in the way. So by the time God got a hold of us, he asked us as a team to move across town into a very blue-collar area, and I have a picture of what our neighborhood looked like there. It's on the next slide, and so it's up the river. It's in an inlet of Genoa is a series of rivers running into the sea, and so this was way up on north on one of those inlets of the water that would run off the mountains and run down to the sea. So it's very compact, very interesting area, if you would say. And so what was up there in the next slide was the housing project, which if you can see, I don't know if you can very easily, but on the left there is down where that earlier picture was. So it's down on the left. So this is up on a hillside. This is up on a mountain. And we would spend our Friday mornings up there. And you know the kind of people that live in housing projects. They're people that are dependent on the government. A lot of them are dependent on drugs. A lot of them have alcohol problems. And so we introduced ourselves there every Friday morning, and we wound up getting buying coffee and focaccia bread. And focaccia is, you all kind of know focaccia, but you really haven't tasted focaccia until you get to Genoa. So I highly recommend that. So drugs and alcohol, it was really kind of eye-opening to me. You think Italy, these gorgeous streets and, inlets and cobblestones, and here was a really dirty, grimy, messy area. And one of these guys we met was named Roberto, and he's on the next slide, and he's there on the left, and he was a very outspoken, loud, angry man. He was not in the greatest of health. He would ride around in one of those scooters, you see people at Walmart running around on, and he couldn't walk really well, and he was due to a lot of military injuries that he had had. And but his voice, you knew he was coming, he had a chip on his shoulder, and he was so intimidating. He would chain smoke and cuss his way through most of our conversations. As a matter of fact, he's smoking in that picture right there. Just the other thing, he claimed to have killed a lot of people in his days in the military, and he also claimed to have fathered 10 different children by 10 different women. He's unemployed, he's on disability due to his injuries. But despite his feistiness, we would show up there every Friday morning, and Roberto began to warm up to us Americans. And while he was still vocally opposing us and very skeptical of the scriptures a lot of times, he would tell us that the bar owners were making fun of us when we weren't there. They didn't know what to do with us either. We would come in and give them a lot of business on Friday. But this seemed to bother him, and he was starting to warm up to us. And soon he had his friends over for Bible study, and he would help us distribute groceries and the like, too. You know, after moving from our affluent area into this area of the Begato here, you know, we saw more fruit in those 18 months than we did in the previous nearly 4 years that we were there. It was amazing. It made me realize more than ever that it's God that works in the ones who know they are sick and they know they need a doctor. Today we're going to read about and hear about someone who realized that they were sick. Someone who's looking for meaning and truth in his life. Someone on the edge of society. Someone that was really ostracized. Someone who's gaining much in the way in life, but he's gaining in an illegal way. Our main character was not an ex-military on a fixed income, but he was a very wealthy man. Very wealthy. He was a tax collector. And not just any tax collector, he was a chief of tax collectors. He was the boss. He was like a middleman that would probably didn't have to do much collecting in his days. He would just skim off the top and kind of oversaw other tax collectors. He was very wealthy. You know, tax collecting by the time the Romans took over was way out of control. A good tax collector would have his finger on the pulse of the neighborhoods. He knew how big your family was. He knew about your relatives. He knew the square footage of your home. He knew how much he could squeeze out of you at different times. And he was a reminder to the Jews that of all that was wrong. And worst of all, he was a Jew, just like you, which made it, I think, much worse. So he's ostracized. He's hated. By the time we're through today, I hope we will see how the gospel can move and work in our lives. We're going to see how the gospel is going to restore broken relationships. We're going to see how it can remove things. It's going to break down the walls of division between the social groups. And we're going to see how the gospel will move us to repent, how we need to bear fruit in repentance. And it's also going to call us the gospel. Calls us to rest. Rest in the finished work of Christ. So those are all R's for those of you taking notes. It's restore, remove, repent, and rest. I'm going to read the text and then we can pray. Starting in chapter 19 of Luke, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you for a time like this, that we can gather in your word and that we can understand it and by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I ask that you would come and teach us, that you would come and convict us, that you would make these moments holy and sacred. Lord, that they would change us and that we could leave this place more like Christ. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jared Wilson, who is an author and professor right down the road here, has written some good books, and this is from his book, Gospel Deeps, and he quotes about the book of Luke. Luke fulfills, he says, the Old Testament's longing for God to come and set right the world's injustices, reversing rich and poor, oppressors and oppressed, satisfied and the hungry, the outsider and the insider. The book of Luke gives us highlights of salvation for all types of people. Most often, those we wouldn't expect are coming to Jesus, and Jesus is going to them. The door is wide open. People are coming to faith. They're repenting through God's love, the love of Christ. In one previous chapter, in chapter 18, that we're not reading today, but you can read that when you go home today, there is vivid examples of these kinds of folks. There's the persistent widow. There's the difference between the prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Children are welcomed. Children in that day were not a very, they did not have really have a place in society, but they had a place with Jesus. A blind beggar's sight is restored to speak hope to those on the margins of life, and the blind man restored. And we cannot forget the amazing parallel of the rich young ruler in chapter 18. Between him and Zacchaeus, there's really two different types of rulers. Both men had a lot of money. Both very badly wanted to see Jesus. But their stories end totally different. One walks away sadly, and Zacchaeus, as we're going to see, leaves with great joy. So my first point, the gospel is seeking to restore, seeks restoration of these broken relationships, of these social groups, and all of these things happening right in our text today. Here's Jesus in Luke 19. He's on a mission to restore. He enters Jericho, the text says, and he was passing through. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on a mission to the cross. But first, he's teaching us all throughout what it means to live for the kingdom, showing us examples of these lives that are changed. So Jericho, he's in Jericho, which is kind of like a suburb of Jerusalem. It's that Jericho where the walls came tumbling down. Yeah, famous for other Old Testament characters. Joshua, right? He fought the Battle of Jericho. Yeah, that same Jericho, only today the walls have tumbled, but it's restored, it's renewed. Rome has come and made it a wealthy place. It's a wealthy trade route. Not only that, it was one of three major tax-collecting centers in all of Jerusalem. And it's here we meet Zacchaeus, who is a wealthy tax man who's gotten wealthy off the backs of the Israelites. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, but he first has to make a stop. He's looking for a sinner who's realized something is broken. The sinner is sick, and he's looking for a doctor. Things are broken, right? Zacchaeus, guess what his name means? It means purity. I mean, even the guy's name is broken, right? I mean, his life was far from pure. Michael Card, in his book, Luke, The Gospel of Amazement, it's a really nice readable commentary. Michael Card, yeah, the singer. He says, Zacchaeus is not misunderstood. He's not the victim of circumstance. He's a genuinely bad man. He's chosen to work for the Romans, to bilk his own people. The people don't despise him because they are close-minded and judgmental. They despise him because he's a slimy, good-for-nothing thief. And he knows he is. Now, that might sound harsh to us today, but tax collecting, as I said, was out of control. Zacchaeus has worked over a lot of people. And in verse 3, he's looking for an answer. He was seeking, the text says. He's seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. He's looking for an answer. He's realizing something is broken. He's heard about this Jesus. Could this be the one? You know, Zacchaeus, he's heard about Jesus, this lover of sinners, this lover of tax collectors, the one who hangs out with drunkards, and he's a glutton, a lover of someone with possibly whom he could relate to. One of his kind. He's an outcast, remember? He's probably friendless. Well, he's probably devoid of real friends, honest ones. I imagine him worried a lot, probably due to the people that are maybe trying to take his job or even his life. He's trying to see all these feelings of guilt, all these feelings of turmoil. Picture yourself in that situation. You know you're doing things wrong, and you're seeking for an answer. Let's not overlook this. People are out there looking for answers. They're agitated, just like Zacchaeus. They're losing it. They may not realize they're broken, but they're looking for honest answers. Let me ask you today, if you were asked for the answer, would you readily be able to give it? Do you have it? Do you have a simple gospel presentation in your pocket? Do you have a heart to speak up in situations? Could you explain to them that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day? Is it available to you? Is it explainable? Are you looking for a person like this? Jesus was. It's broken. Something else is broken. There's a huge crowd. The text says Zacchaeus is small in stature. He was literally trying to see who Jesus was. It's amazing. He's small in stature. This word, I looked up a few places that not all of them considered small in stature to be just short. Hear me out. It could also mean that he was a young person, small in stature, or his position was small in stature. That makes some sense to me because, you know, he's a tax collector and but I'm not sure about his age. That would really, really be shattering our Sunday school song for our children, wouldn't it? I mean, the wee little man. And Zacchaeus was a young little man, a foolish tax collector was he? I don't know. The word here most likely means short. It makes sense to me that he would think about his inability to see over the crowd. He cannot wedge his way in either. I mean, people know who Zacchaeus was. He's not going to go, excuse me, can I come in? They're going to say, get out of here, tax man. Very difficult for him. Picture yourself at a parade or a concert where you're trying to move in a crowd or a festival or whatever. This is exactly what's going on here. And the loud and the noise and everything that's happening here. He could not just walk up to them. He had to do something. He has to see Jesus. He realizes he's broken. He climbs up a tree and runs up ahead of Jesus in verse 4. Climbs up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he's about to pass that way. People that climbed trees were like those that worked in a field. You know, this businessman was not, it just was kind of undignified what he's doing here. But he just has to see Jesus. He's really risking. Not only he wishes to really know Jesus, he's so eager that he climbs this tree. He doesn't care how silly or how undignified he does look. He risks being laughed at or possibly having things thrown at him. Now, I wish one of the commentators said, I wish there were more of us who did not mind being laughed at if only what we did helped us to see Jesus. You know, sometimes we got to take a risk. Sometimes we're going to be laughed at. Sometimes we're going to be taking that stand for Christ, and it's going to risk looking foolish in the eyes of someone else. I don't know what that is, but sometimes he asks us to do those things. It's a risk. He's risking much here to seek Jesus. A relationship is about to be restored. As we see the gospel removing walls of division here now, removing these walls, tearing down. One of these ways is by giving dignity to a person. And if you read in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. I think Jesus is doing something really honoring to Zacchaeus here. He's calling him by his name. Zacchaeus was probably called a lot of things, but I doubt if he heard his name very much. Yeah, I hate to admit this here, but when I was in high school, I dated a girl on and off for a long while. And the thing I remember most irritated me was that her mother never called me by my name. It's a true story. She never said, Phil, how are you? Phil, would you like to come in and have dinner? Or Phil, how are you doing tonight? Or anything. No. It was always Flipper. It was kind of cute at first, you know. That's kind of nice. But after a while, it got really annoying. I mean, Flipper, how you doing? Flipper, how's Flipper today? Flipper, Flipper, Flipper. I was like some 60s like television show about a dolphin to her. I was like, my name's Phil. I was never Phil, the guy who dated her daughter. And I felt kind of disrespected. It was a long time ago, and I'm kind of over it now, so it's okay. I'm doing better. Thank you. But think of it. When you call somebody by their name, Jesus gives him honor, dignity by using his name. Not, hey, short straw, or hey, shrimpy, come on down here, or publican, or sinner, or whatever the word was for them in that day. You know, the kind of cuss word that they probably used along with Zacchaeus. Calling a person by their name gives dignity to that person, and it breaks down a wall. Come on down, he says. I'm coming over. I'm coming to your house today. This is an offer of beautiful fellowship, beautiful hospitality. Spending time with a person always helps break down walls. Something happens over a meal, right? I mean, I'm coming over. But why? Why is Jesus asking to stay at his house? Well, we know Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, but that's one thing. But I think Jesus is offering him some dignity here too as well, because Zacchaeus never in a million years could ask a teacher of the law to come into his house. And no respected Jew or any other teacher would dare come into his house. This is how hated the tax collector was. Jesus is doing something beautiful here. Jesus, knowing the situation, he's saying, I know your rules, but I'm coming over, and I'm going to hang out with you. Do we think for a minute that someone in a lower marginalized area is going to ask you to go out and hang? Sometimes, and most often, people of lower status or poverty or wherever, they're carrying around a lot of baggage, and maybe they're carrying around some shame. They're embarrassed. Think about a homeless person. They don't have all the nice things that, you know, you might have if they even have a home, like I said. Providing hospitality in this manner was totally normal. I mean, people ate together like all the time. People spent a lot of time around a meal. You know what it really means to provide hospitality? I did a word search on hospitality. And hospitality is the word philoxenos. It's a combination of two concepts. Philo, or philos, is the word for love, one of the words for love in Greek. In this case, it's the brotherly love, where we get Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. And the second half of philoxenos is xenos. It actually means stranger or immigrant. It's where we get the word xenophobia, which is the fear of the stranger or the immigrant. Hospitality is then to love a brother that is a stranger or an immigrant. But wait, it gets better. Xenos can also be translated as enemy. And in our case for today, Zacchaeus was an enemy. He's aligned himself with Gentile Romans. Christ is offering him dignity to eat with him. Something happens around the dinner table, as I said. Jesus spends so much of his earthly life eating and drinking with sinners that he is accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. And even by this crowd, and by the teachers of the law, and everybody, all throughout. I was recently challenged by a man who is in college ministry. And he has a heart for different cultured people, the stranger, the immigrant. And he and his wife, he said, had covenanted to take their Sunday afternoons throughout the year and open up their home to a foreign exchange student or something. Now, granted, this is a college campus, so you have a lot of influx of people coming in. And they've been doing this for years, and he said it's transformed their family, as well as transformed the various students that he has had in his home. Even testimony of them coming to Christ. Do you realize that there are 45 million strangers in the way of immigrants within the U.S.? 45 million. And a lot of you know that, and I didn't know that until I got here, was that Kansas City is a sanctuary city. We have a lot of different cultures and strangers and immigrants coming in, people on the margins that are not of our culture. They're here in Kansas City, Moroccans, the Sudanese, the Pakistani, the Algerian. They're all here. And how can they be reached? I bet you look within your neighborhood or your school, there's someone wearing a burqa, or there's somebody wearing something different than you're used to wearing. They're not shopping at Walmart or wherever you're shopping. They're looking different. Look for them. Don't overlook the meal with the stranger. When you provide hospitality, you are spending time together and walls are coming down. Luke 14 says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. What? When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And all of these folks should have known Leviticus, the Levitical law. In 19 says, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in a land of Egypt. Our version of hospitality is usually making things nice for friends, maybe family or brothers or sisters from church. And I believe that strongly. It's great to have friends over and family, but maybe we shouldn't be calling it hospitality. It's a huge challenge to us as a community here. Now, there are lots of people, as I said, outside of us. We have many people here that are blessed with the gift of hospitality. We really do. We do a great job here. And I'm praying that, you know, God can do something through us here at Gashland in the ways of hospitality and providing real hospitality to people outside of our doors. So verse 6, how does he respond? Joyfully. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, he just kind of won the lottery here to Zacchaeus. I mean, Jesus stops, looks up, calls him by name, says, come down. I mean, this is really amazing. He receives Jesus joyfully. He's overwhelmed. He's grateful. This is an unbelievable situation for Zacchaeus. Again, walls are coming down. Not everyone is joyful, though, if you read in verse 7, right? Some people like their walls. Some people want to continue the wall building. And the crowd, what is their reaction? Verse 7, he says, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Can you just hear them? There goes Jesus, everything they said about him, glutton, drunkard, there he is. He's going to hang out with a sinner again. But here's one situation I find it interesting, that it's not just the teachers of the law accusing him. It's everybody. Everybody is fed up. How could you do this, Jesus? How could this happen? This is ridiculous. We're about ready to have a party out here, and he calls on this guy. He's guilty. He's very far from the kingdom of heaven. The crowd goes from cheers to jeers almost. Maybe some of them are stunned in silence. It's kind of like the other night when Bautista hit the home run, right? You see the Royals game. You know, everybody's cheering, tie game, quiet, silence. It's like, oh. It's kind of, you know, put yourself in that situation. These people are really they're not sure what is going on here. The fact that these two classes of people didn't mix was not God's law, as we just read in Leviticus. It was what was known as the tradition of the elders. Morality and purity, these were the reasons behind a law like this. Even Peter, in Acts chapter 10, he makes reference to this when he goes into Cornelius' house, right? He says to them in Acts 10, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Think for a minute. What is our reaction when we are offended or we think of a group of people? We lump them into a box or a group, and we just assume. We can easily categorize people, right? Make judgments about them. Generalizations, I mean, we're coming into the political season, right? I mean, be you Republican or Democrat, you got an opinion about them. How about Muslims? You know, all that's going on in the world, I mean, just to, they're all alike, right? Even the New York Yankees. I mean, pick your sports team, whomever you are. Sure, Zacchaeus is a sinner. He is a sinner. He's in need of forgiveness, but was he the most horrible man out of the bunch? Did he really mistreat all of his people? Do we have all the facts before we are just quick to give an opinion? My favorite teacher, Steve Brown, says, "It's hard to be a Christian because we're right." We're right. We have the truth. We have God's Spirit. We understand the heart of God. We have the ability to hear how things are supposed to be. The problem is we expect others to have it as well, others that do not have hope. We're living in a very broken world. Our self-righteousness is a mask of our own disobedience. The people here were generalizing, putting levels of sin on the scale, this tax collector and teacher, wherever, put yourself in the level. It's not so. We need to get our facts before we're launching an opinion. Our third R is repent. In verse 8, we have a beautiful picture of someone who is repenting. The gospel demands us to bear fruit in repentance. All of a sudden, we don't know where these last three verses are going to take place. But it doesn't really let us know. It could be that they're happening over a meal with Jesus at Zacchaeus' house, where all his friends are basking in the truth of Jesus' teaching. If you read further on in chapter 19, Jesus gives the parable of the 10 minas. So, or it could be taken right outside the sycamore tree, right there where it's happening. We don't know. But wherever it was, Luke decided to leave it out, and we have some really, really good news here. He says to Jesus, "Look, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded any one of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" He's using the name Kurios, God, Master. He knows who Jesus is now. He's understanding. This is a great indicator. And then comes the fruit. He says, "Half of my goods." Half of my goods. We're not talking just about his salary. We're talking half of his goods. This is, "I'm going to give it to the poor." He's convicted. We read about that in Acts 2, right? Where the people are sharing and giving to the poor. This is repentant. He gets it. He's convicted. He knows it wasn't his to begin with. Plus, he says, "If I have defrauded," doesn't mean that he hasn't cheated the poor, but he may not have done this in every case. It's just, "If I have done this. And wherever I've done this, I'm paying it back." The law required one to restore the amount plus 20%. And here, Zacchaeus is wanting to give half of it back. He's had some deep pockets, but he's had a really probably long list of people that he needs to make things right with. I'm sure there was a long list. It's a radical change happening in Zacchaeus. And both of the verbs here, I give, the verbs here are I give to the poor and I restore. I give, I restore. These aren't like, "I'm going to do that, I will do that." It's not future, it's present. It's almost like he's reaching into his pocket and he's giving out the cash as he's saying it. It's immediate. It's happening. It's real repentance. He's going above and beyond what the law says. And it's really radical because he's so rich. I mean, what is our reaction when we see people that are very wealthy and they give a lot of money? I mean, I work for a mission agency. People give a lot of money. It's really overwhelming. It's like, how do they come up with this money? It's real repentance. It's who doesn't love the story of Dickens' Christmas Carol? I mean, Ebenezer Scrooge at the end. I mean, come on, that's beautiful. I mean, he's picking up Tiny Tim here at the end of the story, and he's making things. He's helping out the poor and the needy. It is just beautiful. The story here today really is about repentance. It's what's called a believing repentance. A little theological here. It's faith and repentance coming together, okay? One characteristic of repentance is a genuine conviction of your sins. You know that God's holy and you're not. You do bad things on a daily basis, right? You realize that you're a sinner. And the other part of that is change. It's the real fruit that's going to happen. It's the tangible stuff. Jesus says in John 13, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." People are going to know it. People are going to see it. They're going to see your love bore out. They're going to be able to point to things and say, yeah, there's something different about that person. We need to be reminded, though, today that if you are in Christ today, you're not perfected. You're not sanctified. You don't have the t-shirt that says, "I've arrived." You don't get that yet. You are constantly assaulted by this world and its ways. The battle, the sin is continually there. We have a need for continual repentance. Once you are saved, you must keep turning from sin. You're not immediately sanctified. It's a process until you go on to die and you be with Jesus in glory. The process here is that it's a continual thing. What Zacchaeus is doing here is the beginning of his changed life. It's something that we can see going from his head to his heart. He knew who Jesus was. He sought him out. He was very blessed to spend time with him. And this helped him grow in conviction to what, wow, I need to do something now. I need to move. He was made aware of his sin. And that's why it's so important for you and I to keep hanging out with the Lord. If we forget his word, we forget what it means to be truly used of him and repentant and all the things we need to give up on a daily basis. This is a beautiful response to the grace that Jesus has shown to Zacchaeus. He has a place at the table. And Jesus declares all of a sudden the home of salvation, the son of Abraham. There's more fruit here. Jesus hears these words from Zacchaeus and proclaims aloud, "Salvation has come to this house." He is a true son of Abraham, is really what's implied here. He's truly saved, not just because he was a Jew. Every Jew can claim their link to Abraham, but he is a true one. He is now repentant. He is bearing fruit. He has salvation. This is a wonderful proclamation. Let me ask you, would you consider your home a home of salvation? Would people say this about you if they walked into your home, if they met your family, if they saw how you handle things and heard you speak about Jesus? Are you ready to open it up to someone outside of your circle? Jesus has invited us to his home, right? And we have a place at the table. Salvation is a restoration to the community of God's people. Beautiful. And the last R is rest. The gospel calls us to rest in the finished work of Christ. Jesus proclaims, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus has done it. He continues to do it. He is just asking that we rest in his finished work on the cross and go where he's sending us. He does all the saving. We're just the ambassador. We're the mouthpiece. And he wants to work through you. Does that make you nervous? Does that make you wonder, how am I going to do this? How is this going to happen, Lord? Well, I would encourage you to start by finding some friends that are not in this room. You need to be out and seeking them out. You need to invite them over or out for a meal. And you need to bear fruit by showing them and telling them who Jesus is. Tell them what he's done in your life, and by all means, use the Bible. Let them read the scripture for themselves. That's a big part of how I came to faith. There's so much bad in the world these days. Wouldn't it be great to see a smile on the face of someone that you know is in darkness? Just to have the light come on in their eyes, to offer a cup of cold water or a meal to someone who's not dressed like you. Maybe someone new to Kansas City. Maybe somebody right in your neighborhood. Hanging out with those outside of the church should not scare us. It should compel us. The gospel compels us to go. Christ has come into our own hearts. He's doing the work in us. And in our rebellion every day, he's constantly calling you and I. Jerome Barr says in Learning from Evangelism from Jesus, this is a good quote. He says, how poorly we understand the gospel and the grace of God to us when we think we ought not to have sinners in our homes, or that we ought to keep to ourselves and our children away from the homes of obvious sinners. And he says, fellowship with sinners is the gospel. There is no other gospel of Christ. Think back to this summer. I think Richie and Nathan did a great job. If some of you were here for the teachings, they did a great job of reminding us that everyone out there bears the image of God. Zacchaeus bore the image of God, even though he was a hated tax collector. Roberto, whom I told you in the beginning, most intimidating character, he is born in the image of God. We need to look upon people just like that. I wish I could finish my opening story in the same way that our story of Zacchaeus ends, as we look at Roberto there and his son, his 16-year-old. He's probably, I'm not sure how old he is now. He's a little older. But I cannot end the story the same way, as beautifully as Zacchaeus is giving and pouring out, and the repentance and all the things that's going on. Soon after we left Italy, he kind of kicked out the Bible study that was happening in his home, and he was apparently just very angry. He's dealing with a lot of injustices and jealousy in his life. There's just a lot of baggage with this guy, if you can imagine. But, you know, my friends are still seeking after him. They're still inviting him over. They're still loving on him. And it takes time. It really does. And you know what? Every one of us has time. We all have God-given time. And for you and I, this needs to be at the forefront of our minds. The gospel compels us to be seeking after the lost, to break down the walls of division, to restoration. And to bear much fruit in repentance for his sake. And above all, we can rest in the finished work of Christ. He's done it. We just have the message to speak. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your hand of blessing to us. We thank you, God, that you have called us to the table of grace. You've called us to communion with you. You've called us to hope. You've called us to something much, much greater than we could ever imagine here in this life. God, we are sinners in need of a fresh touch from you, Lord. And there are many things in our lives that are not right. And I pray, God, that today you would encourage us to have hearts for those outside of our circles. That we could learn from a changed life in Zacchaeus, that this would propel us to hope of the gospel and to see lives changed. for your glory, Lord, we ask these things. It's not so we can have a bigger church. It's not so that we can look good or have the right things when people walk in here. But it's for your glory, God. Thank you for calling us to your table and to your side. In Jesus' name, amen.